Lord, we want to thank you just for what you accomplished when we stopped to lift you up and worship you. And God, I thank you so much that what you did on the cross for us really eradicates, you know, sin and punishment and all the craziness. But God, there's a seriousness to the way that you lead us as a church. And not only us, but how you've led through the ages of what you desire from the people of God. And I pray that as we study through the church of Thyatira today, I pray that you would help us to understand maybe areas of our own hearts that we need to pay attention to. But God, I also pray that we would learn what it means to be the body of Christ in Southern California and America in this present day. So help us to learn from it. Expand our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 2. And yes, I am going to try to finish on time today. Everybody's telling me, Pastor, you've been preaching long. I don't have two services, so I don't have to worry about time as much. But I am going to try to stay focused, if you will. So thus far, we've covered Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. Now, Ephesus was the backslidden church. They were the ones whose love had grown cold. And Smyrna was the persecuted church. They'd gone through lots of battles. Pergamos was the worldly church. And this morning, we're going to study Thyatira, which is hard to say fast, by the way. But that is the unrepentant church. And you're going to see that when we look at the scriptures this morning, that much of how they conducted themselves was Jesus trying to lead them into freedom and them not listening. Now, it's important to say that when we study through this, these are literal churches that were actually existing in that time. So there was a message for the church of that day. There are also types of churches. Like as we study through these churches, in this room this morning, there is somebody who represents every single one of the churches that we've been discussing. So when we talk about Thyatira, believe it or not, there's going to be people here this morning that will way connect with this that need to hear this message because it's a message to the churches. It also illustrates some of church history and how the church has behaved in relationship to God throughout the ages. So let's go ahead and jump in. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the angel of the church at Thyatira writes, the Son of God." It's important to note that that's the only time that Jesus calls himself the Son of God in all of this writing. So remember, every single one of the letters has a reference to his lordship. This is the reference in this particular letter. "The Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and your deeds of late, that they're greater than at first." Everybody hates verse 20, don't we? "But I have this against you." He says that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and they eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Okay, let's stop there and let's start breaking this down a little bit. Now, what's really cool about this book is there's lots of simile in it. When you read it, often, John, the Revelator, writes in ways, and he says this, I see things that are like this. And he says of Jesus, I see one whose eyes are like flames of fire. Now, does that mean that there were torches burning out of his eyes? You know, if you search around Google or something like that, you'll find people who write pictures or draw pictures, and you'll see Jesus and his eyes are on fire. Now, I don't know that that's what he was talking about. He's saying this, when you see one who has eyes that are like flames of fire, it's one who pierces through the stuff. You know that Jesus has the ability to see through the facade. You guys understand what I'm saying? Anybody ever had a facade up with Jesus? Hello? I'm doing great. You show up at church. Somebody goes, how you doing? I'm fine. And you're like, oh, when I go home, everything's a train wreck. Okay, really? There's only like three of you who agree with that? Come on, talk to me. The reality is this, that it's easy to put up the facade. What he's saying is, listen, I'm the God who comes. I'm the God who comes in judgment. I have eyes like fire. I have feet that are like burnished bronze, which was one of the instruments used in the Old Testament for the priesthood in the sacramental duties, whether it was offering burnt offering or the laver where they wash, that was made out of bronze. So bronze always is depicted in Scripture as a type of judgment, as is fire. So what you've got is you've got Jesus coming to this particular church is what, church? A judge, right? He's looking at them and saying there's some things that are going on that are problematic. See, listen, anytime you look at the scriptures, you've got to get this picture that God is always trying to communicate. If he's communicating judgment, is God trying to get you? Talk to me, church. No. Thank you. This half of the room is saved. The rest of you, I got to preach to you. So listen up. If he's preaching judgment, does that mean he's trying to get you? No. No, it doesn't ever mean that. If he's preaching judgment, it means he's trying to liberate you. Anytime, you guys ever had God like really come in your world and correct you? Listen, I got to be straight with you guys. Studying these seven churches has been hard. Because every single one, I tell you, there's a piece of this particular church and this church this morning, and you're going to connect with it. The problem is there's a piece of every one of these churches in me as I'm preaching it. And I'm looking, I'm like, wow. Like there's this idea that God is coming and he's trying to correct things about the way we live, about our behavior, about how we're representing Christ as children of God. And I find him saying this, I need you to pay attention right now. When he comes as a judge, is he coming because he's after you? No, he's coming because he's wanting to liberate you. He's wanting to set you free. Now, this isn't a new picture. This picture of Jesus is seen in Ezekiel, and it's also seen in Daniel. I'll read the Daniel reference to you. By the way, in the book of Revelation, there is 800 references to the Old Testament in types and similes and things like that. This is one of them out of Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. This is Daniel seeing a picture of Jesus, and he describes him. It's a simile. He says, his body also was like beryl, which is a stone. His face had the appearance of lightning. Does that mean there's lightning bolts coming off his face? No. It means that he's trying to explain something that's supernatural. And he says this, his eyes were like flaming torches. Same language that John used. His arms and his feet, they gleam like polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of tumult, like many, many sounds, like horses running, that kind of thing. See, they're trying to describe a heavenly picture is what's happening. And they're trying to explain it in a way that people would understand. But anytime you see fire in the scripture, anytime you see bronze in the scripture, it's dealing with judgment. So this is what the Apostle Paul said referencing this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This will be a familiar text to many of you. It says, now if there's any man who builds a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each man's work will become evident. For in the day will show it, because it will be revealed by what? Fire. Be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. I hate scriptures like that. What about you guys? I do, because I think I'm doing pretty okay. What about the rest of you? How many of you guys feel like you're doing pretty okay with Jesus? Or Jesus is pretty okay with you? Maybe it's that way better. But the reality is this, when you get before the one whose eyes burn like fire, he cuts through that facade. And remember, he cuts through the facade to bring you to freedom. God is never in the business of judging people to judge them. He's always in the business of judging to bring freedom and liberation. And when you talk to people, I need to just talk to you for a second. When you talk to people outside of the church, they'll always say this, you're judging me. Does the Bible call us to make a biblical assessment about how we live and how others live, yes or no? It does. And when people tell you, you can't judge me, you shouldn't judge me, actually I'm not. The Word of God actually judges people. It will test their works to determine whether or not the way they're living, they're behaving, is good or bad. I'm going to talk about this more toward the end of the sermon, because I know this, that so much of the church has been culturized by the world that we don't know what's good or bad. So when people come to you and they say, you're judging me, are you? I mean, you could be, but the likelihood is if you're holding the Word of God up to somebody as a standard to say, hey, is this good behavior or bad behavior for your life? Is it really that you're saying you're going to hell or not going to hell, or you're bringing on some sort of condemnation or damnation? No, no, no. It's really just this. God has set a way for freedom. Amen. And the Word of God illustrates what that path is. And when we are off that path, we are in trouble often. And that's true for the world out there. So we're not judging them. We're helping them to see a way that is better than what they're currently doing now, because it's going to test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he'll receive a reward. But do you know that there's a lot of stuff that we do in the name of Jesus that we're going to toss it in the fire and it's going to go what? Poof! It's going to go away, isn't it? Like there's things I do and I think Jesus loves this part. And I think I might get to heaven with some of those things that I think Jesus really loves, and he might go, no. No reward for that one. I think there's other things, and I hope this is true, that I do unknowingly, and God's going to go, I'm so glad you did that, son. So glad. You get a reward for that one. I'm like, a reward for? I didn't even know I was doing something that was good. See, sometimes I think what we measure and what God measures is different. That's the point I'm making. And I want to make sure that we are living in a way that we're taking our works and we're placing them back before the one whose eyes burn like fire, and let him determine if our hearts are in the right place with things. Revelation 22:19, back into the book of Revelation. He says, I know your deeds. He said, I know your love, your faith, your service, perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. He says, I know your love, your sacrificial service. That means they were doing something that was right. Would you agree? Sacrificial service is good. Help me, church. Are you awake this morning? Yeah. Is sacrificial service good? Yeah. It is. He says, I know your love. That's a good thing. I know your faith. Listen, this is a conviction that God exists. How many of you are convinced that God exists?
Amen.
That's what it is. He's saying, listen, your faith, salvation through faith in Christ. I know your faith. I know your service, your ministry, and those who carry out the commands for the benefit of another. I know what you're doing. I know your perseverance, your steadfastness, your constancy, your endurance, that you're not swerved from faith and purpose in serving Christ, that you're not moved by things. Listen, he says this to them. I know your works and your deeds, that when you started, you weren't doing very good, but now you're actually doing pretty good. You guys, listen, isn't this the Christian journey? Help me. When you guys got saved, you didn't do a lot for Jesus at first. You just kind of were going to heaven finally, right? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And then you realize, man, I'm supposed to be part of this thing. And as you grow, you start to give your life away. By the way, if that's not happening in your life, you stunted your growth. I'm going to say that again. If you're not giving your life away, you have stunted your growth. Now, by the way, I don't mean serving in church. It could be that. I do mean this. If you're not giving yourself away in the name of Jesus for the cause of another, church, outside of church, wherever, that you stunted your growth. See, anything that God does in you, he modeled service. He wants it now to come out of us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So listen, if you're in the room and you're like, I used to serve, then take the used to and make it, I'm going to again. I used to. If you say, how many of you guys have used tos in your life? Come on, let's be honest. I used to do a lot more than I do today. Listen, I've even been preaching this to you guys myself. I used to do more and I feel like God is like, hey, I need you to re-engage. And I've been doing that in many different areas of my life. He's saying that to some of you too. I need you to re-engage. What you did a year ago was great, but that doesn't count today. You guys get what I'm saying? He's saying your service should be evident. You should be growing. And I know that your deeds of late are greater than at first. They were growing. Listen, you want to know how to grow? Keep your heart close to God.
Amen.
Keep your heart close to God. So many people, Pastor, how do you grow? Keep your heart close to God. Should I read my Bible more? Yes, and keep your heart close to God. Should I worship more? Yes, and keep your heart close to God. Should I serve people a lot more? Yes, and?
Keep your heart close to God.
Thank you. We got a great student over here. The rest of you guys, I don't know. You're a little bit shaky. I'm just saying. See, if you really want to grow in Christ, you have to keep your heart close to God.
Amen.
Because the things that we live in and we do, those things occur as beneficial to God because we keep our heart. Now, this just popped in my head, so I'm going to go with it. Sometimes these are good, sometimes they're not. I'm just going to go with it. So some of you are probably sitting here right now saying, how do I keep my heart close to God? Anybody thinking that? How do I keep my heart close to God? No one wants to raise their hand. You know, but I'm pretty sure that a lot of you are actually thinking this question. The Word of God, that's a good answer. One of the ways you keep your heart close to God is I've hidden your Word in my heart that I would not sin against you, right? Who else? Who else wants to try?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance of God in you. This is Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 1. I think it's 1. That he was given to you as a deposit. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you. See, now, can you not listen to the Holy Spirit? Help me, church. Yeah, you can ignore him, can't you? How many of you guys ever ignored the Holy Spirit? Come on, you all raise your hands. You've all ignored him one time or another. And what's great about God is he keeps nudging and keeping back, come back, draw you back in. Reality is this, though. You keep it sensitive to the Spirit of God in you, and you will walk a life that has your heart close to God. What else might you do to help keep your heart close to God? Pray.
Pray.
Pray and read your Bible. Pray, keep your heart. Listen. I love this. Search my heart and know it. Man, that's one of the best prayers you could ever pray. Somebody say amen. Search my heart and know it. And see if there is anything wicked in me, anything wayward in me. I pray this all the time for myself. And then you guys ever pray that prayer and then get in an argument with God? Come on, let's be honest. You pray like, search my heart and know it. And Jesus goes, that area right there is not so good. Nuh-uh. I didn't really mean for you to answer, Jesus. But the truth is this, that when you live that way, you keep your heart before God. There's an interaction. Watch, a relationship develops, one that's of intimacy, one that understands that you serve a loving God who will at times correct you to lead you into freedom. Somebody say yes.
Amen.
That's a good thing. That's a good thing. See, they were growing, and you got to keep your heart close to God in order to grow. But you know this, that growing faith will always face challenges.
Yes.
And you guys have faced challenges in your walk with Jesus. Come on. And you face crossroads. You face spots where you got to make decisions. And you're like, I don't want to make a decision. I just want to keep going. Everything's so hard, Jesus. You know why it's so hard? Because you live as light in darkness. You live as, watch, let me help you guys. I hope you get this. You live as aliens in this world. You know, one of the biggest struggles we experience as Christians is we try to make this home. This is not home. Somebody say amen. It's not home. You're going to a whole other destination. When we live in this place too much, it gets us confused as Christians. We get all schizophrenic. I want more house. No, I got to serve Jesus. I want to tithe. I'm not going to tithe. I'm afraid to give. I want to buy that thing. Well, they want me to serve. I want to serve. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give the time. I don't want to commit to anything. And you get like a weirdo. You're like, place your bets. And sometimes you just need to stop and say, Jesus, what is it that you want? I want you to stay faithful and committed. I want you to steward your time. I want you to steward your money wisely. I want you to steward the people in your household wisely. I want you to steward your friendships wisely. I want you to determine the intake of your life, what you're seeing and listening to. Is it healthy? Is it good? I want you to make decisions to keep your heart straight and pure with me. Listen, not everything's evil, but it can quickly become something that perverts the way God looks to you. And that's from experience, you guys. And all of us in the room are not all that young. A few young people, most of us would say, there are times where I didn't look closely and it got me into trouble. God wants to keep us in a place where the challenges of our faith keep us moving toward him and not get distracted from him. Listen, most of you guys know this, that I coach tennis. And I like coaching. How many of you guys have ever coached anything? How about taught something? Coach, taught. I mean, you guys have ever been a player, an athlete, or, yeah, okay, so you guys aren't participating very much. You're kind of hurting my feelings this morning, but I'm just saying. So I coach a player, and I go over the rudimentary stuff in practice. You do this, racket back, low to high, and you teach them over and over. You make them hit 200, 300, 400 balls in practice, and then what's the test of that practice? The game. That's the test. The test is the game. The test is competition. The test whether or not they can take those rudimentary skills that you did 400 times. Give me 400 of these, forehand. And they're hitting them, and they're hitting them. Now they get in a match, and they've got to do it in a match under pressure with somebody else who's been taught the same thing, and maybe he hit 500 instead of 4. He might be better in this life. Watch. Isn't this faith?
Yeah.
You get instructed inside this room. In Wednesday night service, and in women's, and men's, and small groups. How many of you guys listen to the radio? You listen to preaching. K-Wave's got preaching on all the time. That's good stuff, man. You just need to, like, you're pouring God into you, and you're listening. Do you know that all of that needs to turn into behavior when you walk out the door? Man, it needs to turn into something that compels you to live for God. It's what I said last week. Don't walk by the person in need. Stop and help them. Don't just drive by when you see somebody in need of help. Stop and help them, because you'll be surprised at how God will use you if you stop and help them. See, what you learn in here should, when you go out there, translate into behavior. The love of God that happens in your heart should produce in you an outcome. So he says these great things about him, your faith, your love, your perseverance, your service. And then there's always the party line, but I have this against you. And he says this in verse 20 of Revelation 2. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and they eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I'll throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches what? Minds and hearts. And I'll give to each one according to his deeds. Listen, it says of Jezebel, how many of you guys have read stuff on the Jezebel spirit the last 2 or 3 years, 5 years? Become a very popular topic within the Christian community. So I just want to illustrate some of the traits. Now, some of you guys know who Jezebel is. 1 Kings chapter 18, she was the wicked queen of King Ahab, king of the northern kingdom in Judah. Some of you guys are like, he's going Old Testament, I won't torture you. But you guys should read your Old Testament. You know why? The way that you understand the book of Revelation is by reading the Old Testament. Because it's a fulfillment of all of that. So you've got Jezebel, she's wicked, and she would use acts of immorality. See, she would worship the Baals, which was a false god, and Asherah, which was a pole. Like, this is how perverse this culture was under Jezebel. They had high places. By the way, the people of Israel never put worship places on a high place. They always left that for God. But this place would put it where everybody could see. And they had these things called the groves, and they were like tall carved trees, kind of like what a totem pole might look like, only larger. And they were so perverse, so immoral, that they would carve these trees to look like phallic symbols. By the way, for those of you who don't know that, genitalia, okay? They would carve them because they were so perverted. And that was the way they worshiped. And they had all this contention. And Jezebel says to the people of God, I'm going to wipe out all the prophets of God. So Obadiah, being wise, he grabs them and he splits the remaining 100 prophets and he hides them in 2 caves separately. So if she finds one group, she doesn't kill them all. Only 50 would die. And then Elijah shows up on the scene, and Elijah's like, what in the world? How come everybody's so afraid? You got the 450 prophets of Baal. You got the 400 prophets that were committed to Asherah. How come everybody's freaking out? We serve the living God. And he stands onto the scene, and he says, you choose this day who you will serve. If the Lord is God, then serve him. If the Baals are God, then serve them. But decide today. Listen, I think that message is still true today. Don't you agree? Amen. That all of us have to make a decision who we're going to choose. And Elisha says, listen, how about if we do this? I'm summarizing because of time. Otherwise, I'd be reading all this to you. I love this story. It's one of my favorites. He says, I'll tell you what. Why don't we set up 2 sacrifices? You call to your God, I'll call to mine. Whichever one of us calls down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that will be God, and we'll all worship him together. So the 450 prophets, they start going after it, and they put the bullock on their altar, and they're calling, and so Elijah starts to mock him. He says, you know, maybe your God's a little busy. You know, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you should shout a little louder. Just get a little, maybe, watch my favorite, maybe he's going to the bathroom, and he's just indisposed, like he can't come and answer. And he says, just keep, and they do this all day, all night, into the next morning. So they're calling out for a false god for over a day. And then Elijah comes down and he says, I'll tell you what, just to prove that my God is God, I want you to douse the altar with water. Fill it up. Fill the trenches where it, like, in other words, you're going to call down fire. Does fire and water mix very well, church?
No,
we usually use fire to do what? Or water to put out fire, right? So he says, douse it with water. And then he prays and he says, oh, Lord God of heaven, if you are God, display your power. And fire comes down and it says it licks up the altar, the water in the troughs, leaves nothing. What do you think Elijah did after that? He took the 450 prophets and he killed them. You're like, whoa, that's brutal. That's really what they did. That's really what they did. He killed all of them. And then what does Jezebel do? She says, man, I promise you, Elijah, by tomorrow this time, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. You guys ever had somebody get in your face? I'm going to get you. Well, what do you think he did? I mean, heck, he just called down fire from heaven. He wiped out 450 prophets. And now this little sissy girl is threatening him. What do you think he did? He hid, just like all of us do. Now, I'm being a little funny, but don't miss that she's one of the most powerful people in the land. This would be the equivalent of like President Trump saying, you're a dead man, dead woman, you're dead. Somebody who had the authority to actually call that forth is saying that kind of a threat to you. And he goes and hides. And she says, I'm going to get you. Now, what she did, though, was she used sexual immorality and things offered to idols as a way to control people. So when you're talking about the Jezebel spirit, that is a form of what? Control. That's how it's used. So is this spirit alive and well in the church? Now you read commentators on this. Some will say there was actually a lady named Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. You can't prove that. Some will say it was a type of a person. It's referencing the way Jezebel was in the Old Testament. What I do know is this for sure, that people use manipulation, immorality, sexuality to pervert the things of this life to draw you away from God. We all in agreement. Now watch, I'm going to make a connection for you with this alongside of what I think it looks like in American culture right now. So in American culture, do you think that we have a problem with immorality?
Yes.
Okay, so watch. Let's just talk about some of this problem. See, when you talk about the problem of immorality, you need to talk about it in two lines. The first one is the physical aspect of it. The second one is the spiritual. So the first thing is this. How much immorality? How many people, and by the way, if you're doing this, I'm not like picking on anybody. I don't know everybody in the room. I don't know your living circumstances. Nobody came and talked to me. Say, Pastor, nobody talked to you. Come on, I'm not mad. And if you want a way out, come talk to me and I'll help you get a way out. How many people in our land cohabitate, live together without being married? Is that immorality?
Yeah.
Yes or no? Biblically, is it immorality?
Yeah.
Okay, that's only like five of you. The rest of you are like, really? What the heck, man? He's getting all serious on us. No, listen, remember, anytime God makes a judgment on any behavior, it's always to bring us to what? Freedom. All judgment is aligned to what?
Freedom.
I need you to say this. All judgment is aligned to what?
Freedom.
Freedom. It's always to set us free. It's never to judge us. But the Word of God will judge in truth everything that occurs in our lives. So we have lots of people cohabiting. What about the amount of divorce and adultery and promiscuity in our culture? Is it crazy today or what?
Yes.
That like nearly 60% of marriages fail. That's a lot. That's a lot. Now, by the way, if you failed, is there grace for that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, all of what I'm saying, there is no condemnation at any level to anybody who's experiencing this. What I'm telling you is there's a path out. And the path out is bowing your heart before Jesus, asking him to heal you, staying engaged, asking for forgiveness. There's lots of paths. So if you're feeling like Pastor James is picking on me, just take a deep breath. I'm just helping you see the broader picture. They say what? The broader picture. Help me, church. I feel like I have to go so slow not to hurt anyone's feelings. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Remember, judgment is always for freedom. We have lots of immorality, lots of cohabitating. We have lots of adultery. We have lots of people cheating. How about homosexuality? Is that on the rise or what? Is it everywhere?
Yes.
Watch this. Watch this. This is even more dangerous. How about pornography?
Oh, no.
Now listen, I'm going to tell you a real statistic. This is real. I'm pretty sure there isn't a guy in this room who hasn't looked at pornography. Not one. Now the women are going, that's so disgusting. And the men are going, oh my gosh, the battle, it's everywhere. It's in my face. I go to Victoria's Gardens, and it's on the Victoria's Secret sign. She's half naked. How am I not supposed to notice that? You know, poke your eyes. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't work very well. You can't live life with no eyes. But my point is this, is that pornography is everywhere. Is that immorality?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. Because Jesus said this. Listen, anytime somebody says, yeah, that's Old Testament. You're judging with the law. You're just judging. No, listen. The law of grace is a higher law than is the law. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I want it to sink in. The law of grace, which Jesus ushered in, is a higher law than the law of Moses. Watch. Let me illustrate for you. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Okay, so Moses said, don't actually have intercourse. Jesus said, don't even look. Is that a higher law or not? Moses said, don't murder, don't kill. Jesus said, don't even think about killing somebody. I murdered a bit over the last few months. I'm just saying. I did. I had to go back to Jesus and say, I'm sorry. I got a bad heart right now. I'm wrestling this through. See, the law of grace is a higher law. It's a higher law. So when people say, don't judge me, people in church, don't judge. I'm not judging you. I'm not. What I'm telling you is there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. But when you take the truth of God's word and you lay it over your life and you say, Jesus, as much as is possible, will you strengthen me to walk in this? And he'll say, yes. By the way, how many of you guys get tempted? Man, come on. Is temptation a bummer or what? Like I keep telling Jesus, if you didn't allow temptation, I'd be fine. You know, I would. I wouldn't have to struggle so much. It'd be way, way easier if there was no temptation. But you know what he also said? He said this: there's no temptation that has seized you except what is common. By the way, that means that temptation is what? It's common. You're like, it is? Heck yeah. How many of you guys got tempted today, yesterday, this week, multiple times? Okay, there's like five of you that are honest before Jesus, the rest of you, I'm telling you. Look, we all struggle with temptation. He says there's no temptation that seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful and will provide a way out. That sounds like a choice to me. Do you guys agree? So when you're tempted, you have to do what? You have to choose. You have to choose. Somebody said pray. Pray is good. You should pray and then do what? Choose. You should do what? You should do what? Listen, you should choose. Listen, all of us face things that sit right in front of us that we know are against. Somebody go, it's not that big a deal. I'm not hurting anybody. It's just my thing. Look, I know I'll repent. When I get married, it'll clean it all up. I'll do this thing. It's not that big a deal. I'll be fine. That's the death wish of every person I've ever talked to, including myself. When you sow to the wind, you will always reap the what? The whirlwind. You always will. I have people say to me all the time, well, God hasn't done anything with me yet. Now it ain't over yet. He said, it ain't over yet. Everybody is going to stand before Jesus at some point and give account for their life. Everybody, Christians and unbelievers, everybody is going to stand before God and give an account for their life. So listen, what am I saying? If you're struggling with the sin, bring it to God. Bring it to him. Say, I'm struggling with this. I need your help. I don't want to keep doing this craziness. I want to keep sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I don't want to keep looking at porn. I don't want to keep getting drunk and doing dumb things. I want to live a lifestyle that honors you, Jesus. Can you help me? He will honor that prayer. I know that to be true because he's honored that prayer in me. But I had to make a what? A choice. I had to make a choice. By the way, I still have to make a what? And when I choose not to decide, you know that that is a choice. You know, some of you go, I'm just going to do nothing. Nothing's a something. So I say, it is. It is. Nothing is a choice. Oh, man, there's so much I could say, but I'm just. Listen, this is what Jezebel was. She was a false prophet. She brought a perversion of the truth. Anytime you're around people who bring a perversion of the truth, that is the spirit of Jezebel. Watch. Anytime you're in a church and they say something like this, it's okay if you live an ungodly lifestyle, Jesus will save you. No, they should say Jesus will save you, but you need to stop living an ungodly lifestyle. So when a church says that it's okay to live a standard other than, it's not okay. God didn't give me as a pastor or a church the permission to redefine his word. Somebody say amen. That's important. Okay, so a false prophet will always pervert the truth. Acts of immorality will also always have a perversion of physical intimacy, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lust, pornography. Paul said this, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. That's the spiritual component. Paul said when you sleep with somebody that is not your wife, you link yourself to a harlot. It's like going down on mission and picking up a hooker and going. That's how bad it is. He said, don't do that. Now why? Listen, I read stuff like this, and this is what I think. Why is God so uptight? You guys ever think that way? Like, what's the big deal? Like, we're going to get married anyways. What's the big deal? You know, we're just making sure we're compatible. And by the way, living together is the worst way to figure out if you're compatible. The level of divorce in people who cohabitate prior to marriage is 20% higher than those who don't. That's a real statistic, okay? Now, some of you are like, we made it. Praise God. We did it wrong. We're still together. Awesome. But if you're together now and you're not doing it right, come talk to me. We'll get you married. I'm being serious because you want to live right before God. Listen, all kinds of crazy stuff that we do and we try to give a permission to it. And at the end of the day, we are called to live a lifestyle that honors God. And sometimes I just wrestle. I'm like, God, you're just no fun. Anybody ever thought that? The world is so fun. You're not fun. I mean, my son's in here and he hears all my stupid stories from my childhood. And he goes, you had fun. And I'm like, I don't know that I would. Some of the things I did were fun, but they were not the ones that were actually trouble. They were more goofy kid stuff. But the stuff that got me in trouble was not fun. Most of it's shameful. And I shared with you guys a month ago, I buried the guy who led me to Christ because he never got free from drugs. I mean, we did crazy stuff together. Look, I get it. I understand the battle. But the reality is this, that God sometimes will say, I need you to live in a way that is different than the world. Do not allow the promotion of immorality because the culture says it's okay to enter your heart as a believer, and then you start to approve of deeds done in darkness. Listen, Paul said you shouldn't even mention the stuff they do. You shouldn't even talk about it. Not only do we talk about it, we participate in it. Listen, church, look, can I help you? How are we ever going to be light in darkness if we're always afraid to speak the truth? Listen, I share with you guys all the time, don't be edgy, dark, cutting, evil. It's not necessary. When you live the truth, people stand with the Spirit of God in conviction, not you. You're not trying to convince them of right and wrong. You speak the truth and you let the Spirit of God do his job. You know, you can't convince somebody to change a wrong behavior. You cannot. That's called religion. But when the Spirit of God gets in there, he can change hearts. He did it in all of you, didn't he?
Yeah.
Come on, the stuff that you walk in freedom in, did somebody convince you or did God?
God.
Exactly. And that's your role. That's your job. Stand in there and contend for people. See, this is such a big deal to God, this issue of family. And then I'm going to close right now because I promised you guys I wouldn't go super long. It's all Gabe's fault. You led worship so long. You guys know I have a high value of worship. That's why I won't shut down worship if I feel like God is really ministering to us. But that said, the reason this is such an intricate part of how God views this is important. I hope you pay attention. When you violate the family structure with God as a father to his people, that's you and I, and us as husbands and wives, and familial structures within our earth, what you're doing is you're violating the very heart of God. Because God designed man and woman to be together, watch, in covenant. Okay? Why is it wrong to live together? Because there's not a commitment of covenant. There's not a, I'm staying in this no matter what. No, but we say that to each other, Pastor. I know. I've heard it all. I've counseled them in my office hundreds of times. Hundreds, and I'm being literal, hundreds of times I've heard the stories, only to find that when you do it upside down, it ends up upside down. You want to do it God's way? Do it God's way. Listen, if you're doing it wrong now, that is not a big deal to Jesus. That is why he went to the cross. But if you choose not to change that, that is a big deal to him. Because now you're choosing not to live in the freedom that he gave each one of us. So God says, listen, I love you. Chris, you and I, if I'm God the Father, you and I, we got a covenant going. I'm going to give you Jesus for forgiveness. You're going to give me you, and I'm going to give you freedom for that. Is that awesome or what?
Amen.
Okay, now listen. And by the way, that same model of intimacy, I'm going to do between a husband and wife, and I'm going to say the two of you, commit to each other. Don't forsake. Live for one another. Build each other. Serve, sacrifice, love each other so deeply that everybody else goes, Jesus has to be in the middle of that because they're both crazy and they still love each other. It's a picture of the covenant of God. So when you look at immorality, that it violates the very structure of the family. And that's why God hates the spirit of Jezebel. He hates because it perverts it with immorality and manipulates spiritually. You guys ever dealt with somebody who uses sexuality to draw you, who manipulates you with money or power or position? That's what it is. That's all a result of a spirit that is alive and well in the church today. Now, what's scary is when I say that, some of you in the room are like, is that me? I don't know. I think you bring your heart back before the Lord, like I talked about earlier, and you say, God, here's my heart. Is this me? And this is what I know about the Spirit of God. If it's you, he'll show you, and he'll show you the way out. And I think that's an amazing, amazing thing about walking with the living God. That he doesn't just identify your failures, he points you in the direction of success and victory. He says, man, to him who has ears. Listen, that's repeated to every single church, to him who has ears. All of you have ears, right? And God is saying, listen, I need you to listen with your spiritual ears. I need you to live for me. I need you to live for me in all areas of your life. I don't need you to live for me in the 2 hours you're at church. I need you to live for me in the hundreds of other hours you're out in the world, out with your family and your friends and your other places. I need you to live for me every single day, every single minute. I need you to make choices for me because the rest of the world is watching and they're looking for a bride that looks like Jesus's wife, not us sometimes. So listen, here's the promise he gives them. I think this is so cool. Verse 26 through 29, he says, he who overcomes, the one who's Nike, the one who's the victor, and who keeps my deeds until the end. What does he do? Keeps deeds. That means you got to keep serving Jesus. Somebody say amen. He says, to him who overcomes, keeps my deeds to the end, to him I will give what? Authority. How many of you guys need authority in your life? Come on, talk to me. You all should be raising your hands. I face temptation, Pastor. I need authority. Yes, you do. You need authority to stand up against the works of darkness. This is around you all of the time. I will give authority over nations, and he shall rule, have authority again to rule. Then with the rod of iron, his vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. Also, I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. To him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. And this is just packed with stuff. And I'm just going to close. Listen, I want to do this. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but I am trying to be respectful of time. And I mean, I'm just being honest with you guys. Almost every week I have somebody going, Pastor, you're going so long. And then I have the other people who love me preach. They go, just keep going, Pastor. We'll stay. And some of you, your stomachs are growling. You're like, would he end finally? He's driving me nuts. So I'm actually going to end. I really am. But I'm going to talk to you about some stuff to walk out of the room with. So listen, and just in light of time, I'm going to offer prayer for some of you after we're done. But Gabe, you don't need to come up. Rob, if you take the lights down, I just want you guys to focus. I want you to listen to just a few things as I encourage you as you go out of the room. Remember, all of us are called to live in intimacy and in faith with Jesus. All of us are. And all of us are at different places of that. Some of us are newer Christians. Some of us are older Christians. Some of us, our love has grown cold. Some of us are backsliding. Listen, we all have different pieces of this puzzle happening in us. And what I want to do is just ask you to remember. I want to call you back into that intimacy and communion with God. He said, listen, I'm going to give you authority, the power of choice. That's literally what it means. I'm going to give you the power of choice, the mental and the physical power to make decisions about your own life. Listen, some of you in the room right now, as you sit here, you're facing things that you're struggling with. Maybe you struggle with the reality of God. Maybe you've been around church, you know about Jesus, but you don't know him. You're not bowing your heart. You're not seeking to serve him. You're just kind of doing life. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with doing life. But Jesus didn't just come so that you would breathe. He came so that you would have vibrancy of life, that you would have fullness of life. And he's given you authority to make a choice. And not only is that authority for you, but it's also for others. Because as you learn to make decisions with the authority that Christ has given you for your own life, you can help others to walk in the same freedom that you're experiencing yourself. Jesus put it this way, the things that you freely received, you should freely do what? Give them. And he wants us to be people who live in freedom and who give freedom. He says, man, I will give them the morning star, which is a reference to Jesus. But just a couple thoughts about it. The morning star. Jesus's mercy is new every morning. Worship. Early in the morning will I rise up and sing to thee. Worship is an expression of the morning star. Prayer. Early in the morning will you hear my voice. See, listen, all of us have a choice to make about how to walk victoriously in Christ. And there's so many people around you. Not only do you need the freedom personally, but the people around you need you to walk in the authority and the freedom that God has given you. Listen, church, don't compromise truth. It's the worst thing you could ever do. When we compromise truth, we mingle the world with spirituality, and it just looks murky. It's unclear. And what God is wanting us to do is assess our hearts before him and then walk in a way where we're choosing to live in the authority that Christ went to the cross for. See, listen, you've been given all authority because Jesus was given all authority. So you're losing the battle somewhere, you've been given authority. There's an anointing of God, an impartation from Jesus himself to give you authority over the works of darkness, over your flesh, and you have to choose it. For others of you in the room, it's this. You have been given the authority to lead other people into that freedom. And those two things rest hanging in the balance right now. Some of you need to decide that I want freedom for myself. Some of you need to decide that I want freedom for others. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and I'm going to close right now. And then the ministry team is going to be available. So if that applies to you in some way, and listen, I want to be really careful that I don't send you out of the room like, oh, service is over, let's go get lunch. No, if God is talking to you right now, don't head for the door, head for the front. If you're battling with overcoming your flesh and your desires and they're contrary to God, they're not leading you in a way that honors God, you should come to the front and get prayer. If you're struggling with immorality, pornography, you're flirting on your wife, on your husband, in your heart you've gone astray, come get prayer. If you're in the room and you've decided, I need to live for God and I need to walk in authority, come to the front so that you can overcome the works of darkness in your life. If you're in the room and you've been called to be somebody who leads others to freedom, come to the front and get some prayer and let them impart to you the authority that God has already given you by going to the cross. Bow your heads with me. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to just ask that for each one of us that we would take an honest account of our hearts before you right now. And God, I pray for the many excuses that pop into all of our minds when we think of the reasons that we do or don't do something that we should or shouldn't do. God, I just pray that you would just clear the air so that we could actually hear what you're saying to each one of us. God, if we're living in sin, give us the strength to walk out of it. If we're called to lead others out of sin, give us the strength to lead them. Jesus, help us to be a church that represents that you live in us, that you indwell us, and that you lead us in freedom. And God, by the blood of Christ, I just pray over this congregation this morning that every deceiving spirit, every lie that comes and whispers that somehow the ways of the world would be better than the ways of God, I just pray that you would strike that lie down, that you would call it evil and a deception, and that you would help us to see the end of it, that it is actually destruction. God, give us wisdom to hear the Spirit's call in each one of our hearts and then to walk after you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your forgiveness. And God, I pray in Jesus' name you would clear out the spirit of Jezebel in any way, shape, or form that it exists in this church. We thank you that we can come to you by the blood of Christ to walk in authority and walk in freedom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you need prayer, don't head for the door, head for the front. Ministry team, you guys come on up.